All right, we're going to jump in. We're going to be in Judges today, if you have your Bible with you. Judges, just to give you an idea what Judges is about, is structured around seven cycles of history. Now, remember, numbers can be important. We can get over-obsessed with numbers, but numbers do have a significance in Scripture, and seven certainly is one of those. But each of these seven cycles is the same. It goes like this. The people of God sin. In other words, they turn from God. And then God sends discipline from a foreign land. And then the people cry out and repent and ask God to send a deliverer. And God does that. He sends a deliverer. And those deliverers are called judges. And the judge throws off the oppressive nation. And then the people of God have a period of peace and prosperity for a time until that judge dies. And then the cycle repeats. And so the story of Samson that we're going to talk about today is the seventh and the last of these cycles. More space is given to Samson's story than any of the other judges. But I'll tell you right up front that this story doesn't begin with a once upon a time, and it certainly doesn't end with a they lived happily ever after. This is one of the many things that gives me confidence that God's Word, the Scriptures that you're reading right now, we can rely on. We can trust in them because the Bible tells it like it is. The Bible doesn't read like a fairy tale. The Bible reads like your messed up life and my messed up life. And certainly Samson was one of those. So one of the ways the cycle is different is that the people in this story, in Samson's story, they never cry out because of their sins. They never say, God, save us. God, we were wrong. They never repent. And another way this one is different than all the others is that all the other judges were able to completely defeat foreign oppressors. Now, Samson only defeats them partially, and you'll see that at the end. But thirdly, Samson's life illustrates the problem with the people in the book of Judges. And this is what it says in Judges 21. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. You see, in this story, the deliverer is just as messed up as the people he's trying to deliver. So that old Sunday school version of Samson being this strong man sold out to the Lord is really not the story of Samson. He's the worst of all the judges. He parties with the pagans. He's a hothead. He violates his own vows that he made to God. And he ends up at the end of his life completely humiliated. Have you met people like that? Don't look at them. Just think about that person, right? It reminds me of that guy that lived in that old small West Texas town. Maybe you've heard this story. This guy dies. And I mean, he's the worst guy in the whole town. He had a terrible reputation. So he passes away, and his brother goes to the pastor and asks if he would do the funeral for his brother. Well, the pastor said, sure. And the brother said, I just have one condition. At some point in the sermon, I want you to refer to my brother as a saint. Well, the pastor said, no way. Your brother was the biggest liar and cheater I've ever known in my whole life. Well, then the brother said, well, I'll give $25,000 to the church building fund. The pastor said, well, that's a different story. And so then during the sermon at this funeral, the pastor said, this man was the biggest liar and cheater and reprobate in the town, as most of you know, but compared to his brother, he was a saint. So you know that guy, right? That joke killed in all three services. I don't know what's going on today. That's so unusual for pastor jokes, right? But it didn't seem like it would be that way for Samson because early on in his life, in fact, if you had gone to high school with Samson, you would have, no doubt, voted him most likely to succeed because Samson, as first part in your outline, had potential like few others. Let's jump into Judges 13, starting in verse 2. It says, a certain man of Zorah named Manoah from the clan of the Danites had a wife who was childless, unable to give birth. The angel of the Lord appeared to her and said, you are barren and childless, but you are going to become pregnant and give birth to a son. Now see to it that you drink no wine or other fermented drink and that you do not eat anything unclean. You will become pregnant and have a son whose head is never to be touched by a razor because the boy is to be a Nazarite, dedicated to God from the womb. He will take the lead in delivering Israel from the hands of the Philistines. So this is pretty important and pretty significant that an angel of the Lord announces this birth. In fact, you know how many times that actually happens in Scripture? Just three times. three other times, rather. You read about Sarah having Isaac in her womb in Genesis 16. And then in Luke chapter 1, you have it both with Elizabeth, who's pregnant with John the Baptist, and you have it with Mary, who is obviously pregnant with Jesus. Now, names are also important. We said numbers are important. Names are also important in Scripture. And Samson's name literally means sunny, not S-O-N-N-Y, but S-U-N-N-Y, or little son. It's obvious that his parents fully believed that their son will be a great light in a dark world. And since she was barren, everything points to something really significant happening here. God is sending this baby, and we expect this baby to be a world changer. But then we find out he's more like Mike Tyson than anything else, right? Is that a lost reference? Okay, he was a fighter a long time ago. Anyway, this child was going to live this special discipline called the Nazarites. Now, that's not the same as a Nazarene, because you may know that Jesus was a Nazarene. That just means he's from the town of Nazareth. But Nazarite is different. Nazarite is a vow that you make that is a separation unto the Lord. In fact, that's what the word Nazarite means in the Hebrew. It just means separation. So you could be a Nazarite for your whole life, which very few people were for their whole life, or you could actually take a special vow for a specific period of time. That's what scholars tell us in the book of Acts. If you know Paul, when Paul returns to Jerusalem, it says that he shaved his head. Most scholars believe that that was Paul finishing a Nazarite vow. So there were just three conditions for you to be a Nazarite. The first was that you couldn't touch a dead body of any kind. The second was you couldn't drink wine or any kind of strong drink. And the third was that you couldn't cut your hair. So no one had as much going for them, again, as Samson in the beginning, but no one ended up with less. So how does this happen? How do people go from having potential like few others to this next point in your notes? The weakness of the strong. Well, we've often talked about this principle that's from cover to cover in Scripture. Where we are weak, He is what? Yeah, you know, that's part of my testimony. You know, as I introduced Ronnie and his wife, you know, Ronnie had a big part in my growing in the Lord, and that was an important part of my spiritual pathway. But, you know, when God called me into the ministry, I was one that said, you know, God, I'll do anything for you. If you want me to be in vocational ministry, I'll do anything. I'll go to Africa. As many of you know, we did that for 2 years. Just please, please, God, please don't make me be a pastor. God, you know I'm an introvert. You know I can't be in front of people every week. That would be disastrous. God, please don't make me do that. Now, most of you know I've come to terms with that for 30 years. But I recognize that there is something to this idea that where we are weak, He is strong, because obviously it's a supernatural thing. Anytime God does something in you or me that is unusual, that's not really part of your personality. We take those personality inventories, but it's something significant because it's transformational. It's supernatural. It's part of your spiritual gifts that you give. And by the way, we never brag about our spiritual gifts, do we? Because we didn't do anything to earn or deserve it. In fact, the same word used for spiritual gift is the same word used for grace, charis. God's riches at Christ's expense, right? So we receive those spiritual gifts just like we do the grace that saves us in the first place. And so we recognize that is so true about many things in our spiritual journey, that where we are weak, where we don't want to say and share the gospel with that friend of ours because we are weak, we let the Holy Spirit take over, and because of that, then we are strong. But the opposite is also true. There are many things in your life, and this is certainly true with Samson, where the places where we're strong, in other words, the places where we are confident, the places where we don't have to trust God because we're like, God, I got this one. What happens? We so depend on our own strength that we begin to have blind spots, and therefore, because of that, we become weak. And that was Samson's story. Let's continue the story. Let's talk about Gideon first. Gideon's another judge that we have talked about in the past. He is the opposite of Gideon. If you remember Gideon, he's weak and he's cowardly. I mean, you know that right in the beginning because Gideon is threshing wheat in a hole. Now, you don't have to know much about first century farming to know that when you're threshing wheat, you're throwing the grain up in the air, the wheat up in the air, so the wind blows the chaff away, and then the pure grain falls in the basket. Well, you can't do that in a hole. There's no wind and a hole in the ground. So we know that Gideon is this coward hiding in a hole, whereas Samson is the opposite. Samson is brash and fearless, whereas Gideon saw himself as inadequate. Samson saw himself as invincible. Samson is a physically strong guy who is spiritually weak. He's powerful, and yet he's impotent at the same time. He's so strong that he could subdue a lion with his bare hands, but he couldn't subdue his own lust. He's so strong that no rope could ever hold him, but he's also bound by his appetites. Secular business leader Peter Drucker said, every time you meet a person with great strengths, you have also met a person with great weaknesses. Isn't that true? Because you meet these strong personalities, and what you start figuring out about life is they just hide their weaknesses better than you do. And let's look at this first principle of this person. And again, it will describe us at periods in our life, right? But it's describing Samson in this moment. The strong tend to face greater risk for infidelity. See, there are three chapters on Samson, and there are three women in his life. The first recorded words of Samson in all of Scripture are these: that woman looks good to me, Dad. Go get her for me. That's the first words he says. The second woman he deals with is the prostitute. The third woman is his fatal attraction, Delilah. So this is the first words that I just mentioned to you in Judges 14:1. Samson went down to Timnah and saw there a young Philistine woman. When he returned, he said to his father and mother, I have seen a Philistine woman in Timnah. Now get her for me as my wife. Well, it's kind of arrogant, isn't it? By the way, just a little side note that's just extra for you. I went to Southwestern Seminary there in Fort Worth, and Southwestern Seminary to this day owns a tell in Timnah. A tell is just a mound that the archaeologists go, they dig, and they find all these shards of pottery, all that kind of stuff, and they're in the museum there at Southwestern. And so if you ever want to go on one of those digs, then you would be at Timnah in the same place that I just read to you about from several thousand years ago. What's amazing to me, as I've said before, is archaeology 100% of the time confirms what Scripture says. Not 90%, not half the time. Every single time, it confirms what God's already written in His Word. So it's trustworthy. I did a whole series this summer on the reliability of Scripture, if you want to go back and listen to that online. But here's what the secular world says. It's the same thing the Bible says, but I always like to quote secular sources from time to time just to show you sometimes the secular world eventually catches up with God's wisdom. Psychological Science magazine, excuse me, woo. The higher a person's confidence, the more likely it is they will stray. Now, what does the Bible say? Pride goeth before the... The Bible says a haughty spirit leads to destruction. The Bible over and over says these things, and this is Samson's struggle. Next, the strong tend to ignore good advice. Kind of reminds me of the cat that lives in my house. You guys have heard me. I've been very critical of cats, you know. Jesus never mentioned cats, and you know why, right? He doesn't like cats. That's why he doesn't mention them. He does mention dogs. We'll get into that. But I have to confess to you, because I haven't been super honest with you guys, I do have a cat that lives in my house. Now, I didn't want the cat, but the cat's there. And what's amazing about a cat, those of you cat owners, you know this, you don't have to name a cat, do you? Why? Because he's not going to come anyway. So you're wasting your time. So our cat's name is Cat. That's the cat's name. It's Cat. And what I think about when I think about this pride issue and how cats are sort of that prideful, intellectual, whatever, I think, you know, he rules the roost because that cat in our house is this big. We have a Great Dane that's this big. And guess who tells who what to do? The cat directs that dog like it was a sheep and a shepherd. I mean, that's how much they control things. But the problem with those, now let's get back to human beings. That was just a fun story. Human beings that are prideful, they tend to ignore good advice. Samson's parents said to him in verse 3, isn't there an acceptable woman among your relatives or among all our people? Must you go to the uncircumcised Philistines to get a wife? But Samson said to his father, get her for me. She's the right one for me. So most of us probably believe at some level that we listen to good advice. But the fact is, I think most of us ignore good advice. And that's the problem today with Christianity, with the American church, with the Western church, is that we tend to not want to share those things that we struggle with. We want to keep them close to the vest. And I've heard it over and over and over. As long as I've been a pastor, people say, well, Pastor, I fear that if I share this and it gets out, then everybody's going to know. And granted, that is the fear. And by the way, I don't take Sunday as an opportunity for just to vomit on you all on all my struggles. That wouldn't be appropriate, would it? In other words, I think there are people you need to share that with. It's people that you trust. You don't have to trust everybody. In fact, the Bible says, love one another, forgive one another, bear one another's burdens, but it never says trust one another. You know why? Because you've got to learn how to trust. You've got to earn that trust. It's something that takes time, but you've got to find that someone in your life that you can share those struggles with, because that is a fear that everybody's going to find out your business, but a greater fear is that nobody finds out. If nobody finds out, then you're going to be a stuffer like I was for many years. And when you become a stuffer, and whenever people ask you, hey, are you doing okay? You automatically say, yes, I'm fine, because you don't want to share with anybody the sin struggles that you're having. You're going to be like Samson, and pride will go with before the fall. The next principle, the strong tend to break the rules. One day, Samson had a run-in with a lion. And the Bible says the Spirit of God comes upon Samson, and he has the power in that moment to kill this lion with his bare hands. And then he decides to go back to the vineyard to see the carcass. And by this time, the carcass has been dried out and bees have moved in to build a hive inside the lion carcass. So Samson reaches in and takes some honey to eat. Now, you might read that and think, well, that's no big deal. At least he's not womanizing at this point, right? But he's violating his vow. And then on the heels of that, he goes and gets drunk. So right there, two of the three vows he's made as a Nazarite, he has violated. And the third thing, or the next thing, the strong tend to have big egos. Once the Philistines captured Samson, they bound him with ropes, and the Philistines are celebrating. They're dancing in the streets, but Samson breaks the ropes, and the dancing turns into panic, and the Philistines draw their swords. Now, Samson doesn't have a sword, but there's some donkey dentures at his feet. And he slew 1,000 Philistines with his jawbone. It really was a miracle. So he composes a song about it. And I just, in my mind, imagine it has an 80s beat to it. That's just me. That's not scripture. That's just me. But this is what it says in Judges 15. With a donkey's jawbone, I have made donkeys of them. With a donkey's jawbone, I've killed 1,000 men. Now, does anything stand out to you all about that, besides that it sounds like a rap? There's no acknowledgement of the Lord in it. There's no getting around the fact that we are made of dust and not steel. And we have to come to the place where we acknowledge that we are not Superman or Superwoman. And it's only then, when you acknowledge that, that God can begin to work in your life. That's Samson's struggle. He still thinks he can do it all. Which leads to this last point. The strong tend to think they can handle it. So fast forward to where he's middle-aged, and he snuggled up to that third woman, Delilah. And even though Samson loves Delilah, it's obvious she doesn't love him. She just sees Samson as her lottery ticket. And the Philistines, they want to know his secret, why he's so strong and powerful. And they're willing to pay big bucks to find out. And so they offer Delilah 1,100 pieces of silver to betray Samson. So she begins to ask him questions, and Samson offers one bogus explanation after another. And while this is happening, these guys would show up out of nowhere to try to capture him, and he would just throw them off. And each time he gave a reason for his strength, and the men would use that reason to try to get the advantage. So do you think Samson knows what's going on? Well, sure he does. But again, in his pride, he thinks he can handle it. You see, when you give yourself over and over to the same sin, it will blind you. It will blind you to its power over you, and it will blind you also to the consequence. And you will become more and more careless and reckless until it takes over your life. So Samson is so blinded, he gets closer and closer to the truth with each story. And he finally tells Delilah the truth, and she cuts his hair. Judges 16:20. He awoke from his sleep and thought, I'll go out as before and shake myself free. But he did not know that the Lord had left him. I've shared with you all before, I think one of the saddest statements in Scripture is in Ezekiel when it says the Lord left the temple. And of course we know that the glory of the Lord when it left the temple didn't come back until Jesus came back. The glory of the Lord was absent from them, and you wonder if they ever knew. You wonder how much churches can accomplish apart from the power of the Holy Spirit. You wonder if we are so apathetic to what God can really do that we're waiting. Preacher, do something. Impress me. Preacher, you got to have funnier jokes than that one you told. I heard that one already. Preacher, we've got to have Bible study so that we can have revival. We've got to have this certain preacher in this certain program. And we go on and on and on that we miss the fact that the Lord can leave us just like He left Samson. Because guess what? This is where most preachers get it wrong. The strength in Samson wasn't in his hair. But what we see is that up to this point, he had given up all three of those vows to the Lord. So the point was not that the strength was in his hair. The strength was in the vow that he made to the Lord, the promise that he made to the Lord. And he so easily gave up on those things that the Spirit of God left him and he didn't even recognize it. So when he had given up on his commitment to the Lord, guess what? His strength is gone. Can I say that as your pastor who loves you? When you give up on your commitment to the Lord, that strength will leave you. But pastor, you don't understand. Somebody hurt me in the church. I know that. You don't think I've been hurt in the church? I hadn't been in the fight since the third grade until I became a pastor. Yes, people will hurt you in the church. Maybe even I will hurt you in the church. Does God say, if you've been hurt, it's okay. You can just let go of that commitment. You see, the strength that God gives you to overcome, it will leave you like that because you take those commitments so lightly. And you'll become more and more careless, just like Samson did. And you will think you can handle all those things. Samson's life serves as a great warning to you and me today as to what happens when we don't value, when we don't protect, when we don't treasure, when we don't acknowledge those gifts that God gives us, because we can lose them. Now, I didn't say you can lose your salvation, but you can lose the gifts. You can lose that presence of the Lord. You can lose that filling of the Holy Spirit. Well, here's how the story ends. There's actually two endings to the story most people don't recognize. Well, the first one is, of course, found in Judges. And what we see is four things happen to Samson, and they're all terrible things. First, there's mutilation. The enemies gouge his eyes out. Second, there's deportation. They take him away to Gaza. That's what's been in the news lately, right? Next, there's an incarceration. They put him in bronze shackles. And then to humiliate him, they make him grind the grain. You know, they put the millstone in the middle and put the grain under the millstone. And they reserve that for donkeys. They go in a circle grinding down the grain into a flour. So they do that to him. They make him do the job of a donkey. And when the leaders of the Philistines gather, they bring him out to make a mockery out of him. And he tells one of the servants, "Can you take me over to the main pillar of the temple? I'm just tired." And then he puts his hand on the two pillars and he prays this prayer in Judges 16:28. "Sovereign Lord, remember me. Please, God, strengthen me just once more and let me with one blow get revenge on the Philistines for my two eyes." And after all that disobedience I've shared with you over the last 20 minutes, guess what happens? God gives them that strength. God gives them the strength that he doesn't deserve. And he kills the army, he kills the generals, and he kills himself too. Again, many preachers get this wrong. They try to point to Samson as the hero of the story. But he really just ended his life selfishly. And as far as I can see, there was only one thing about his life that demonstrates the life of Christ. You see, in the Old Testament, you see a lot of signposts to Jesus. You see a lot of typologies of Jesus. Of course, they're not perfect. None of them are, because only Jesus was perfect. But there's only one thing about Samson's life that points to the life of Christ. That the only way out of bondage, the only way to be set free, is for the deliverer to die to set you free. That's what Jesus did for us. That's why he is the seventh judge. We said numbers are important. That's why he's the seventh judge. And that's why Samson's the last judge. But there's a second ending. A lot of people miss this. There's a second ending found in the New Testament. We call Hebrews chapter 11 the hall of faith. It's because in Hebrews 11, the writer lists out all these folks from the Old Testament and says, these are people, these are examples for you and me to emulate, because these are people that had saving faith. And it says in verse 32, "What more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, and Jephthah, about David and Samuel and the prophets who through faith." Now, after you read this, you've got to get yourself off the floor, right? In other words, after reading about Samson's miserable life, how easily he gave up on the vows of the Lord, how he rebelled and didn't repent of his sin, and yet, after all of that, Hebrews 11 tells us, listen, you want to see a guy of faith? It's Samson. This is why God's grace is such a stumbling block to the world. It's because even inside the church, we can't even fathom how amazing God's grace is. But let's get personal for a minute. I don't always pray perfect prayers, do you? His prayer was pretty selfish, wasn't it? And yet God still, even in selfish prayer, honored that prayer. And again, this is what's amazing about my relationship to the Lord and your relationship to the Lord. Is it doesn't have to be perfect. God's not looking for perfection. He's looking that you trust in Him. We're so busy trying to prove our worth to God. I think that happens in our sin nature, is that we're constantly trying to prove our worth to others, that we excel. You know, I've shared with you all my testimony that, you know, my parents weren't the most loving folks in the world. They were too busy with addiction and all kinds of other things in their life. And I don't blame them, and I'm not angry with them. They've gone on. They've passed away. But I was constantly trying to prove myself. I was a straight-A student. I was first chair in the band as a trumpet player. I was constantly trying to prove my worth. I joined the military hoping they'd be proud of me in that moment. Not once did they ever acknowledge my straight A's. Not once did they ever come to any of my band concerts. And they didn't come and pick me up at the airport when I flew back from boot camp. I'm not saying that to make you feel sorry for me. But what I'm saying is, you see what that ingrains in us, those kinds of things? And maybe you had great parents, and I hope you did. But for those of us who grew up in those dysfunctional families, it creates this idea that you have to earn it, that you have to deserve it. And it's been a hard road for me to overcome in my own sanctification to understand that there's not one thing, just like Samson, not one thing that he did that was good in a sense of pleasing God, except the one thing is he trusted in God. Is that your story? I hope it's your story. Because if it's not your story, you're going to end up miserable. You're going to end up feeling empty. And I think today is a day where you can fix that.